Man, over the next several weeks, there's a lot of really great opportunities just for our church family to be together and to really become family, and we haven't had those in so long. We haven't had any events, and obviously things happening with this disruption over the past year, and so some of you may be newer to City Church. You've come during this time of kind of quarantine and post-COVID, and you know, there hasn't been a lot of opportunities to connect, and I always tell people, like, you don't become church family overnight or because you show up on Sunday. It takes kind of leaning in a little bit more. And so every Sunday morning in July, we always do something around here called Summer Sundays. And so I know, like, next Sunday there will be a snow cone truck out here and just opportunities every Sunday in July just to hang out afterwards, get to know some people. That may not be something that's easy for you. Man, I'm going to encourage you to lean in. And Camp Lawfridge in a few weeks is my favorite event of the year. We throw a huge party. We have the whole aquatic center. You can come just hang out. You can swim if you want to. In the middle of it, we just stop and we celebrate life change and we baptize some people. And we had to cancel that event last year and I was so ticked, but it's back. And even this fall, starting some of our micro church and mentoring opportunities again. And so really want to encourage you, man, find your spot. Maybe it's Honduras. Maybe it's going. I guarantee you go on a missions trip with a group of people. You make bonds and relationships for life. And so just some really, really great opportunities right now to really become church family. If you got your Bibles following along, Luke chapter 15, you can also get on your phone, cc.guide, click on talk notes and following along with us. Every once in a while throughout the year, I did this last week, and actually this week, I rarely have 2 weeks in a row where we're not in a series. And so it's really where I feel like the Holy Spirit is leading us as a church. What do I feel led to talk about? And so I did that last week and this week, and then we'll start a new series next week. But I want to start with this quote, and I rarely just kick off a message with a quote, but I want you to look at this quote by Thomas Merton. It says this. It says, "Our idea of God tells us more about ourselves than about Him." I want you to think about that for a minute. Our idea of God tells us more about ourselves than it does about God. I have sat in so many rooms throughout the years as a pastor trying to help people move forward in their relationship with God. And I've realized just through sheer repetition in a number of meetings that one of the greatest factors for people growing in their relationship with Christ and growing with God is a distorted image of who God is. I think all of us struggle at some level with who God is. And I think, honestly, one of the enemy's greatest tactics in our life is not even unbelief. It's honestly giving us an unfaithful picture of who God really is. Getting us to believe that God is not good, not loving, not in control. We're living with these doubts just below the surface of what we see and what we've experienced and then what we believe to be true or what the scripture tells us. And so we wrestle with that. And everybody in the room, if you were honest, you've wrestled with that or you are wrestling with that, me included. Back in the 1990s, there was a photographer named Kevin Carter. Who went around Africa much of that during that time just taking pictures of some of the horrendous things, the starvation, the genocides, the wars, and he took some incredible pictures, and in 1994, he actually won a Pulitzer Prize for this picture you'll see on the screen. It was on the front of newspapers and magazines, and this is a Sudanese girl on the way to a feeding station who collapses because of malnutrition, and that vulture is literally just waiting for her to die. And Kevin Carter, he's 33 years old. He takes this picture. He actually, after he gets his award for this picture, he says that I walked away from the camera, lit a cigarette, talked to God, and began to cry my eyes out. Just couldn't reconcile that inside with what he'd experienced and what he'd seen. Not just that episode, but all the other things that he had seen through the lens of his camera. 3 months after Kevin Carter would win that award for that picture, he took his own life. Because he couldn't reconcile that. The struggle within. Yeah, that's pretty intense. But how many of us at some point in our walk with Christ, in our journey, we look around and we're like, God, I want to believe, but man, this is a lot of brokenness. This is a lot of suffering. I can't reconcile that and this. And so what happens is sometimes we begin to develop thoughts that are unfaithful to who really God is. They're distorted images that have been created through the lens that we see or what we know, and we want to believe what is faithful, but we struggle. This is a common occurrence. When people hit this fork in the road, many times they just veer off and say, I just can't reconcile it. Some people even end up taking their life. Martin Luther was struggling with this. Luther actually made this confession in one of his writings. He said, if all we had to go on was our experience of the world, we would have to conclude that either God does not exist or that God is evil. But by faith, we see more than our experience of the world. We see God and hear his promises to set all wrongs right. And this is one of the great men of faith who is, again, expressing what many of us maybe are fearful to express, but we've believed. My friend here in Tulsa, Chris Green, he wrote this incredible, incredible book called Surprised by God. He says this in his book. He says, but what if we are so afraid, so caught up in untruth, so weary with our own failure, so bewildered by the wrongs done to us that we do not find God desirable? What if we're so diseased by sin and brokenness that we can't bring ourselves to love God as God is and love our neighbor as ourselves? This is the hard stuff that's real. And I think we can't gloss around it. We can't act like it doesn't exist. As a follower of Jesus, you have to hit it head on, because if not, it'll hit you head on. And you'll eventually have to deal with it and reconcile this. This is my prayer this morning for us in this time together. I was trying to get it down to something that we could pray together, and this is it. God, would you rid us of who we imagine you to be and reveal to us the truth of who you are? Can we make that prayer over the next 10 minutes here that we have, 15 minutes? God, would you rid us of who we imagine you to be and reveal to us the truth of who you are? And if you're going to navigate this life and your faith, there's traps. We know that there's traps. We all deal with them. Let me just name a few of them. Number one is this. We believe God's scales of approval are tipped against us. We believe that God's default for us is disappointment. We believe that we're kind of in this debt and we've got to work our way back just to get even. And you can see these scales, this picture here. This is how most people approach their relationship with God, because how many know this is the way the world works? I don't give you stuff unless you earn it, unless you've done something to receive it. We live in a world of ungrace, and yet the gospel we know is good news that we've been rescued and saved not because of our works, but because of the work of Jesus. And how we know that is so foreign to everything else around us. We don't live in a world that gets grace. It's not like, man, if you really want to pay your mortgage this month, you're welcome to, but if not, it's cool. No, you don't pay your mortgage, you don't get to live there, right? Like, that's just not how the world works. So we get caught up in the systems of this world that are so different than the systems of the gospel and how God works, and it's difficult at times to reconcile it. Can I tell you, the majority of people think that God is disappointed in them? How do you have a loving, intimate relationship with someone you think is disappointed in you? That's not a relationship you're drawn to. That's a relationship like, if you're disappointed with me, I want to avoid you because I don't want to feel that guilt and condemnation. Are you with me? And that's how we feel about God, like it's bent against us. And sometimes we have to tip the scales. And if you live that way, what will happen is you will live with this deep, deep insecurity. You may not even realize it. But you're insecure because your self-worth becomes in what you do. And how many know that is a treadmill that you can run as hard as you want to, but guess what? You ain't going nowhere, right? That's the hamster wheel that I talk about. Man, we just run the hamster wheel thinking that if I just run hard enough, nope, you end up just getting so exhausted you can't do it anymore. You give up. People who walk away from their faith are usually on this performance hamster wheel thinking, I've got to do more. They don't rest in the love of God poured out on them. Number two is this trap. We're bound up by deeply, deeply ingrained misconceptions about who God is. Deeply ingrained misconceptions about who God is. So we develop our theology through this lens of experiences, suffering, what we see around us, and how we know that is not a good barometer for who God is. We get into some really bad theology. We get into some things where it's like, well, there's brokenness and suffering here, and so there's got to be the absence of God because suffering in the presence of God can't... No, look at Scripture. Look what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:7. He says, well, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from me. Look what Paul says next that they're currently experiencing. He says, we're hard-pressed on every side, but guess what? We're not crushed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. We're persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that this life may also be revealed in our mortal body. So then, look at this. Death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. What is Paul saying? He's like, they're simultaneously existing. Our bodies are decaying, and all of us right now are in the process of dying. But guess what? God is also at work. It's not mutually exclusive. What he was saying is we can be crushed down, perplexed, and suffering and still be experiencing the resurrection power of Jesus because God is still at work. Little miracles are happening around us. All the time we're still facing brokenness and suffering. Are you with me? Man, we struggle with that tension. Oh, but this has to be the absence of that. And Paul was like, no, I carry around in me the death, the crucifixion of Jesus. I'm constantly dying. I'm constantly giving myself over. It's difficult, but guess what? That's when resurrection power shows up. That's when God begins to move. And so both are happening all around us. Number three, trap. We attempt to explain the unexplainable or fit God into our limited understanding. If it doesn't make sense, guess what we do? We have to know, we have to rationalize it. It has to make sense to us, so we just make it up. Oh, this is what God must be doing, right? You get this when people have maybe passed away or they're going through suffering. Christians are the worst at this. Like, they'll just pull some verse out of context. Well, all things work together for good. Those who love him called. Yeah, that's not what it's talking about, right? And I know you mean well, but what we do is we try to find a way to give answers to things that are beyond us. The first rule of being a good pastor is when you are sitting in brokenness with someone, just sit with them. Don't try to explain it. I don't know. I would do anything to take this away, this pain away. But I know the Spirit of God is going to draw close to you right now. I know that he's not going to leave you. And I'm just going to be here with you. You can't explain it. We cannot explain the divine mystery of who God is, but what we can do is identify God faithfully. We can know his character and nature. We can root ourselves in faith of who he is, even when around us we don't quite sure what's going on. And this is where we have to let go of the rope and say, you know what, we've never been in control. We're not God, right? We trust God as provider, but we rely on our own sense of need. We have a tendency to trust God as healer, but we assume that we know what health is and when it should come. We trust God as our deliverer and protector, but we expect it on our own terms and in our own timing. We struggle with these false expectations and desires, and as a result, we move from frustration to frustration and disappointment to disappointment because God's not showing up like we want him to, and it's not because God is unfaithful. It's because our desires have been perverted. It's not because God is not being God. It's we don't recognize how God is showing up, aligning ourselves with God's will. Number four, one of the traps, and we don't have time to go deep into this one, is we choose fear instead of trusting in God's perfect love. God's perfect love is the only thing that will drive you out of a life of fear and anxiety, where you're constantly in this pattern of, you know what, what's going to happen to me? Is God in control? It is only the love of God that delivers us into fearlessness. Only the love of God. And how do we allow that love to not only just get in our mind, but capture our hearts? A great thing about what we have is we get the life of Jesus. If you want to know what God looks like, the clearest picture of revelation of who God is the life of Jesus. And guess what Jesus is continually trying to do? Dismantle the false understanding of the religious people around him who didn't get it. Jesus spends the majority of his time thinking about this, dismantling faulty thinking about how God works and how religion works. He spends so much time doing that. I want you to think about this morning. This is actually the title of the message, which some of you, it's going to make you really, really uncomfortable. You serve a God who enjoys you. Think about that. Not a God who simply tolerates you. Right? You don't serve a God who is asking you to do a little bit better. You don't serve a God who's sitting back and watching from a distance. You don't serve a God who is asking you to tip the scales the other way. You actually serve a God who enjoys being with you. You are his beloved. You are his creation. You are formed in his image. Like some of us right now, that whole thinking of God enjoying us, is it just doesn't sit with us well. Because we have such deeply ingrained unbelief of that God really does love me. Everybody else my whole life, their love has been conditional. How can I really believe that God's love's not conditional? Like, have you ever been around someone who actually enjoys being in your presence? Right? Or you enjoy being with them? How many of that's not everybody in your life, right? Like that person you work next to, you didn't choose them. No. There are some people by forced proximity you have to deal with. Now, if you've been around City Church for a while, you've heard the story. I got to bring it out every few years because it's my favorite story. But I was a freshman on the campus at Oral Roberts University right down the street. And as a freshman, you don't get to choose your roommate, right? They get to choose. Well, back in the day, you didn't get to choose. So I remember walking in, 18 years old, my mom and I, we're going up the stairs, Michael 5 dorm right down the street here. And I remember I walked in the door and met my roommate for the first time. Nice enough guy, 25 years old. Grew up as a missionary kid in China, loved anime, not really my thing, that's cool if that's your thing, didn't know much about it, loved playing Grand Theft Auto all day, every day, and he had this thing with Quentin Tarantino films. He watched Pulp Fiction every week. Have you ever watched Pulp Fiction? Like 1,000 people die in that movie, right? Like I'm an undergrad in biblical studies and I'm studying theology and they say the F-bomb like 500 times in this movie and it's always in the background. I have never seen Pulp Fiction beginning to end, but I'm pretty sure I can quote the whole thing. No joke. Like we had a come to Jesus meeting about this. I'm like, bro, I will buy you another movie. Like anything else. I can't do this again. I mean, you're living in a cubicle together, right? And I wouldn't have chosen him. Best part of this story is one day, like we're a couple weeks in, some of you have heard the story, he starts doing some kind of crazy martial arts routine in the middle of the room. He's got his stuff on, and he's like, I need a training partner. And I'm like, I don't know what that means. Like, what are we doing here? Like, there's like 1,000 people on this campus, and I got you, right? That's what's going through my head. He's like, I do a special form of martial arts where I've learned to block out the pain. He goes, so I'm going to go through this whole thing, and at the very end, you're going to kick me between my legs as hard as you can. I told this in chapel at ORU a few years ago, and like that's probably why I don't get invited back anymore. I'm like, are you for real? And so I kick him in the legs, like 50% of what I got. And he looks directly at me, didn't flinch, and he said, if you won't kick me hard, I'll find somebody who will. I am over here stretching like an NFL punter. Like I'm getting the hamstrings loosened. I'm like, I'm going to lift you off the ground, son. All of this anger from Quentin Tarantino films, I'm about to release it. And so he goes through this whole thing. I kick him as hard as I possibly can. He's like, yeah, that's a good kick. He goes, I'll need you to train with me more often. And I was like, I am in, bro. I am in. Daily. Whatever we need to, our relationship just skyrocketed after that. Like, if I can get all my frustration out, we started charging guys to come in and watch. I mean, it was like, it was a spectacle. It was crazy. At the end of my freshman year, I looked at him, and I was like, hey, man, this has been really great. Peace out. You know what I mean? We both knew, right? Next semester, we get to choose our roommates. And as nice as this has been, we don't enjoy each other. We made it. We tolerate. I love seeing his family on Facebook. He actually had kids, believe it or not, later on. So miraculously enough, I always thought this is just not going to happen. I love seeing the pictures, but guess what? I didn't enjoy being around you. Like my next year, I went to someone and I was like, I enjoy being with you. If we're going to live in a cubicle together, we better enjoy each other, right? I know God actually enjoys you. Is that weird to hear? Because we don't hear that often. Like God chooses you. Like if God gets the choice, he wants to be in your presence. He wants to be with you. He longs for that relationship. He doesn't just tolerate you. And I think unless we wrap our minds around the true love of God, then we're constantly going to live like we're like orphans. It's, you know, this orphan spirit inside of us? I'm not really a son and daughter. Like I'm being, and it's easy for that to kind of creep in, and we miss out that no, like it's nothing. There's no second tier. Like God wants to be with you. The entire Bible, God dismantles this. Luke 15 is an incredible picture of this. I just want to show us really quickly. The reason I love Luke 15, and I could have picked a million passages to lead us into this today, is the setting, the context for this. Look at it in verse 1. It says, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. Why were the sinners and the tax collectors, the swindlers and cheats, why would they be attracted to the message of Jesus? Because no other message that they'd ever heard included them. They were the ones getting stiff-armed. They were the outsiders. They were the ones that when people pick the teams, guess what? We're last. We get it. On this religious system, we're the lowest. We don't get included. People don't want to be around us. The religious high-class people, they actually walk around just so they don't have to be around us, much less eat with us. And all of a sudden, this rabbi shows up, and he starts teaching a message, and they're included. How many know if you're down and out, you're just like, for once, I might be in. I'm going to hear what you have to say. Not only did Jesus begin to teach them, but he actually eats with them, and that really ticked off the religious people. If you want to know why they killed Jesus, it's because he was completely dismantling their way of thinking. This is just not how the world operates. No, the people who do the right things and the religious elite, they have an access to God and the inner courts and the presence of God that other people don't get, and Jesus says, nope, that's not how my kingdom actually works. I'm going to draw people who says that you don't belong. I'm going to draw you to my kingdom. And he starts teaching this. They come around him. Here's what it says next. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, these elitists, they muttered this. This man welcomes sinners. He's even eating with them. He's like even table fellowship with them. Man. And Jesus begins to dismantle this faulty thinking. He's like, let me tell you three stories in Luke 15. There's a guy who had 100 sheep. He loses one. He left the 99 and he went and found the one, because that's what you do when you love somebody, right? I have 4 kids. If I lost one of my kids, it's not going to be like, I got 3 others. It's good, you know? No, I'm going to go find you, right? Because I love you. And he says, what happens whenever the man finds the sheep? He says this, and when he finds them, verse 5, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says this, rejoice with me. Let's have a party. I've found my lost sheep. Go with me again, because this is where we can't understand the love and the grace of God, because what has this sheep done to earn God's love and favor? Nothing. He got lost. That's the only thing. Sheep were dumb animals. Like they went and wandered away, and God went and found them and brought them back and says, we're gonna throw a party, not because this person was found, but actually because they were lost and I found them. What God thinks about us, I'm telling you, if we're gonna live faithfully about what God thinks, we have to get these perverted images, these misunderstandings, these deeply ingrained things that we've believed because something's happened to you out of your mind. That did not happen to you because God was absent. That did not happen to you because God was not on the throne. That did not happen to you because God was not 100% good. When you weep, God weeps. When you're broken, God is broken with you in that. God longs for you. He enjoys you. He goes on. He says, let me tell you about this woman who had 10 coins. She lost a coin. What does she do? She scours the house. She lights a lamp. She sweeps and searches everywhere. In verse 9, and when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, I found my lost coin. I mean, I just imagine Jesus is telling these three stories, but do you remember the people that are over here? The outsiders, they're like, that's me. It's like, Jesus rejoices over me. Nobody's ever rejoiced over me. And the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are like, are you kidding? You're rejoicing over them? What have they done? And Jesus says, that's it, nothing. And yet they have something that you don't. They realize they're broken and you don't. You've been blinded while they're fully aware of their sin. Then he tells a story that we're pretty familiar with here, the lost son, which is actually a story about 2 lost sons. We know it as the prodigal son. Prodigal son is a son in the house of the father, owns half of the estate, decides to take it and goes and just spends it wild living, prostitutes, parties, living the good life, live it up. There's no tomorrow. We all know that's good in the moment, but it has an expiration date, doesn't it? And he hits bottom, empty. The things I was searching for, not only did I not find them, but now that I'm emptier than I was before, and I've just messed up my whole family dynamic. I can't even go back there. I've ruined like all this hard-earned money my dad made. I ruined it. He comes to this moment, and hear me out on this. Some people think that the prodigal son returned home because he knew that the father was good. I'm not so sure he did. I think he goes home because he's so hungry, he doesn't know where else to turn. And guess what? That's enough for the father. The father takes us how we come to him. It's not that we even have to come with the right motives. And maybe my favorite picture in all of Scripture, and some of you know I preach on this all the time because it's so pivotal in my own walk with Christ, Luke chapter 15, verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, when all the father could see is a figure in the distance, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him, and he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The old, like King James says, he gird your loins. Like, we don't use that terminology, but what it means is he actually picked up his dress that they would wear, Middle Eastern patriarchs, wealthy men. He picks up his cloak, and he begins to sprint, which you didn't do because it just wasn't proper for someone in that position. Because why? Because God got caught up in the moment. Don't you think about that? Oh, God doesn't get caught up in the moment. God is proper and everything. No, God gets caught up in the moment for us. Because we're sons and daughters. And if you don't have to be a parent in this room to get this, but if you are a parent, you know that you would do anything for that child. And if they ever walked away, you create a place where, man, it doesn't matter how you come back, you can always come home. God gets caught up in the moment for you and I. I love Edith Stein. She was a Catholic nun during World War II who actually gave her life during the Nazi regime for Christ, for her faith. She says this, and it's a very simple phrase. She says, God is always ever greater. If I've learned one thing about God, he's always ever greater. Can I just tell you that God is always ever greater than your imaginations, than your experiences, than what you can think or imagine? And one day, when all of God's knowledge is revealed to us at the end of time, you know what we're going to realize? That God was always ever greater. The thing that you struggled with, the things that you couldn't reconcile, that God was always ever greater. The things that you thought that God was distant or uninvolved, the things of brokenness where you're like, God, where were you? You're going to realize that God was always ever greater. But you have to walk that out in faith right now, which is difficult. Let me give you these two things as we end this morning. If you're going to think faithfully about God, these two things that help keep us rooted. Number one, we must learn to think faithfully about God by continually renewing our minds with truth. We don't live in a world that's going to do this for you. You're going to be discipled by somebody. You have to disciple your mind and your heart to think faithfully about who God is. How do you do that? Through the Word of God, through a church family, through being a part of worship on Sunday morning. Through getting God's word in your heart, by listening to it, by reading books, by being in a small group, micro church, whatever it means, you're continually renewing your thoughts and minds on who God is. If COVID taught me something about people, it's this. When you begin to isolate yourself, you go to dark places quickly. Your mind can be discipled by the things of this world quickly. But here's what I've also learned. The more our beliefs about God come into line with truth, the more we open our own hearts to being transformed. When we've had this distorted image, so we've been off course and we begin to realign ourselves with who God really is, guess what we do? The Holy Spirit becomes alive in us to transform us. The second thing we have to do is this. We must allow contemplation and abiding prayer to reshape our heart and affection. You cannot, listen to me, you cannot have a faithful depiction of God if you are not in relationship and intimacy with him. I spent 8 years of my life in theological studies. Apart from intimacy with Christ, it is an absolute dead-end road. Absolutely dead-end. You will walk away from your faith. I can't figure it all out. You'll become so puffed up with pride. But in relationship with Jesus, here's what happens. Through these times of contemplation and prayer, God reveals himself to you and he reveals knowledge of himself to you. That's how we actually know who God is. It's not just because we know it in our head or it says it down on a piece of paper or we adopt it as our theology. We know it because we live in relationship with God and His Spirit has revealed it to us. I would not believe that God is good if all I had to go on was looking around the things of this world. I believe God is good because I'm walking in intimacy with Jesus. In those moments of prayer, do you know why we stopped in worship today and had a time of contemplation and prayer? Because that's what our souls need right now. It's so difficult for us to stop, isn't it? Like some of you, that's really uncomfortable for you, but you need it. It's a moment where God can speak to our hearts. God reveals Himself a lot of ways. This is maybe another message another time. God reveals to us naturally through the world all around us. God reveals Himself to you, knowledge of Himself through relationship. When you come to faith in Jesus, God will impart that knowledge to you. And then guess what? One day, when we're in eternity and all things are made new, God will fully reveal Himself to us. But until that moment where God fully reveals, guess what? You've got to occupy this in-between space where you're going to have to live by faith. You're going to have to believe faithfully about who God is when the systems and the things around you may tell you otherwise. My second child, Selah, is struggling with some anxiety at night right now. And so I'll go into her bedroom, and she's 9 years old. She's very smart for her age. And she'll just tell me, she's like, "Dad, I have nothing to be anxious about. I don't know why this is here." And I was like, "It's okay. We'll work through it together." And so she always says, "Will you just pray for me? Will you just pray that my mind would calm down? I'll be able to go to sleep." And the other night we were having this conversation, and I was telling her, "Do you know how much your daddy loves you?" "Yes." Like, she's always been daddy's girl. "Do you know your heavenly Father loves you more? Do you know that He lives in you through the work of the Spirit? And so when daddy's not here, do you know that God is with you?" You know what her response was? "Daddy, I believe that, but would you stay right here with me?" Right? I realized the things that I was telling her are the same things that I deeply want to believe. Why was she struggling with it? Because she doesn't have an intimate relationship with God yet. She's developing that. She's learning what that looks like. The reason I believe it is because I do. Not because I learned it in a book. Not because my theological systems are in place, even though that matters. But because I have relationship with Jesus, and I know without a doubt that He has me. And if my life ended tomorrow, guess what? God is always ever greater. Amen? God is always ever greater. And I'm going to spend the rest of my life living in the tension of that faith until one day my eyes are open and God reveals Himself and I realize God really was always ever greater. Always ever greater. Would you stand to your feet with me across this room? God, would you rid us of who we imagine you to be and reveal to us the truth of who you are? Father, we just thank you this morning. You could have done this so many ways, but you did this through the incarnation of God becoming flesh and revealing to us your love for us. God, we thank you that you dismantled systems that was based on our works and our ability, that we were just unable to get there. And we thank you this morning for your grace and love that has rescued us. God, I pray specifically right now for some people in this room. If you're honest with me, you struggle with the phrase that God enjoys you. You think the scales are tipped against you. You struggle to embrace the love of God. You're caught in the performance trap, deep insecurity that nobody could just love me as I am. And I want you to know this morning, my prayer for you is that God would reveal His love to your heart today. God not just tolerates you. God didn't just give His life for you. God enjoys you. He loves you endlessly. And allow that love of God to transform the way that you live, think. Father, help us in our unbelief when we've tried to make sense of you. God, help us to live faithfully about God. Help us to battle and fight to understand who you really are, Father. When the enemy comes to distract us and get us to think unfaithfully, God, would you remind us that your love never fails? Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. If you want to prepare your communion elements, if you have them, let me just say this to you. If you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, in just a second, we're going to take the body and the blood of Jesus, and we invite you to take Jesus as Lord and Savior this morning. We don't ask you to come forward or raise your hand. We're not going to embarrass you in this moment. This is not your public moment of confession. That's baptism. This is a moment between you and God where you make a decision. I want to follow Jesus. And you don't make this decision because you're afraid of going to hell. You don't do this out of shame or guilt or condemnation. You do this because the love of Christ has compelled you, because he's revealed himself to you. And in this moment, we invite you into that relationship as we're about to take the body and blood. For us who are in Christ, we're reminded that this is the body of Christ, which is broken for us. And his brokenness has made us whole. He was ripped apart so that we could be put back together and made whole again. Let's take the body of Christ together. It's the blood of Jesus poured out for our sins. He said, as often as you drink this, do this in remembrance of me. No longer are you bound to the systems of this world and sacrifices, but my blood covers your sin now and forever. Let's take the blood of Jesus together. As always, would you just take a few seconds right there where you're at, and out of gratitude in our hearts, can we just thank God for his sacrifice? God, we recenter our hearts today around you. God, to live faithfully for you, to think faithfully about you, to know today, regardless of what we go through and see, God, that we are deeply loved by our Heavenly Father, that we would live into that reality this week, that maybe even as we're driving in our car this week, that a smile just comes across our face because we know that you love us and that you enjoy us. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Man, thanks for worshiping with us. Let me remind you of a couple things. My wife, Lindsay, and I will be outside. If you're a first-time guest, we'd love to meet you. Just a few seconds of your time. We got a free gift for you. And if you want to know more about Honduras, Lindsay Puckett, our missions director, will be in the lobby. Make sure you stop by, learn about what God's doing there. And we have about 200 kids in a project there. Our sister church, man, we'd love for you to be a part of that. Next Sunday, we start Summer Sunday, so after service, there'll be some stuff outside to hang out with us, and so we invite you to be a part of that. Let's end with our mission statement. Go live it out wherever you are. Be the gospel. Be the gospel. Love you.